born a child. God, for a good long time, had not been pleased to give her a child. And so she took her request to the Lord, took her burden to the Lord, and the Lord answered her prayer. Let's read her story here. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephratah. Aren't you glad we don't have to go by those names anymore today? And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now verse 20 and following, you see the answer to her prayer. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. If you don't have it in the margin of your Bible there, you may want to mark down the name Samuel literally means asked of God. So every time she spoke the boy's name, she was reminded where that boy came from. He came from God as a direct request that she made. So she could say rightly that Samuel, her son, was an answer to prayer. In other words, you can say it this way, she prayed him here. And that's a beautiful picture of what a mother does. This woman started praying for her son really before she had even conceived a son. That's faith, isn't it? To pray for a son before he even gets here. That's like the story I heard back during the Dust Bowl of our country when the crops were dying in the Midwest and there's just no rain. A small town in Topeka, a small community in Topeka, Kansas, called a prayer meeting to pray for rain. They knew if they didn't get any rain, then their situation would be horrible and lose work, maybe lose life. And they gathered into that small country church to pray for rain. And one little lady, been there for years, she came through the door of the church with an umbrella. And he said, "Why don't you bring an umbrella here? We haven't had rain in weeks." She said, "We're praying for rain, aren't we?" Amen? That's faith. She believed, well, we're going to pray for rain, so let's might as well bring my umbrella to make sure. I wonder if I have that kind of faith. I wonder if you have that kind of faith. Let's go back to reading here now. Verse 21, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said," and she's talking to the priest here, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Lord, I truly beseech you for the wisdom that I must have in order to give your word as it should be given. And I thank you for the folks who are here, for our people who are so faithful, for those visiting with us. Thank you for bringing them our way. Lord, no one's here by coincidence. No one's here by accident. You have a purpose for this hour, and I pray you'd work your purpose. And I trust you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, although I'm going to be speaking to you about this woman, Hannah, I'm very careful to point out that these lessons from her life apply to any of us, men or women. Whether you have children or whether you don't, these lessons are timeless. But since we are observing Mother's Day, I thought it quite fitting to give you a Bible lesson on one of the more prominent and godly women of Scripture. If you read the Bible at all, you'll know that there's all kinds of women in the Bible. There's good women in the Bible. There was some bad women. For instance, when I say the name Jezebel, what do you think about? Anybody been naming their little girls Jezebel lately? I've never heard of any. There's just something with that name, right? There's just something associated with the name Jezebel. Mary is another name. You hear Mary, what do you think of? Silent night, holy night. Here we have Hannah. She's the woman, she's the mother of the man who crowned Israel's first king. Now, the Bible says a lot about Samuel. It doesn't say a lot about his mother, Hannah. But here in this chapter, God mentions her name 13 times. In this chapter and in chapter number 2. She was Samuel's mother, and Samuel is one of the few men in Scripture, don't miss this, where nothing evil is ever said of him. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. Only one perfect man that shows up in the Bible, and he came from heaven. But Samuel was a man whose testimony God preserved. And I believe with all my soul, much of the glory, and I should say all the glory for that goes to God, but much of that came as a result of Hannah back home praying for Samuel. You know one thing I admire about Hannah? She determined before her son was even born that he would serve the Lord. You know what I hear today, and you've heard it? I don't think you ought to make children come to church. Haven't you ever heard that? I don't think you ought to force them. I think you ought to let them make their own decisions. Now, folks, I'm going to be kind here. But you as a parent, you don't take that attitude towards anything else in your child's life. How many of you would say, I don't believe you ought to make your children go to school? Just let them make their own decisions. Wouldn't that be nice, kids? Amen? I was hoping this front row of boys would help me out here, and they did. That's right. You're a fool if you say you ought to leave it up to the children. That's why God gave them parents. Because they don't have the spiritual maturity to know what's best for them. I was made to go to church. Now, you wouldn't know it now, but my dad's quite a bit bigger than me. I was smaller. We never took a poll on Sunday morning. Well, are we going to go to church or not? I mean, it was fall in. You're going. Hannah didn't wait around till Samuel was born and say, now, do you want to go serve the Lord or not? You make your own decision. She told the Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll make sure he serves you all the days of his life. And she didn't just say he would serve the Lord. Did you catch what she said about her son in verse number 11? She said, I will see to it that no razor comes upon his head. Now, what she wasn't saying, I'm going to raise him up to be a part of the hippie movement. What she was saying is, I'm going to make sure he gets put under a Nazarene oath. The Nazarenes were a group of men who had a special calling for a special work. And one of the requirements of that office was they could never cut their hair. They could never approach any dead body, whether it be men or animals. They could never drink anything that came from the vine. They were to live a sort of a separated life, and they were to give themselves wholly to God. Now, you know, Samuel could have gotten very bitter about that if he'd chosen to. He could have got old enough and he could have said, my mother restricted me before I was even born. My mother has put this terrible thing upon me, and she didn't even ask me if it's what I wanted. But he never did. And he did some wonderful things for God. Why? Largely because he had a mother that said, I'm going to see to it that my children serve the Lord. I put a word here that I always try to mention when I speak about these things. There's more than one mother in this room who did bring your children up the way they were to be brought up, and you did bring them to God's house, but they still have walked away from that faith. And they're not in church this morning. And your heart breaks over them. Now, I want to say this, lest the devil defeat you with guilt. If you have done what you know to do, rearing up your children in the way they ought to be brought up, I want to remind you what the Lord said. He said that children are like arrows. And he said, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full. You know what a quiver is? That thing you put on, put your arrows, pull them out. Now, some men have different size quivers. And have you ever thought about that? Why did the Lord liken children to arrows? Well, I think I got some of that figured out. You are the parent, the children are the arrows, and the Word of God is the bow, and your job is to point that arrow in the right way. Right? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. But mothers, fathers, when you let go of the arrow and it leaves the string, you have no more control, Lord, over where that arrow goes. Your job is just to put it in the right direction while you do have it on the bow. So I don't want the devil to weigh you precious mothers down who did as best you could to bring up your children the right way. Just trust your children to God. Hannah did. We'll see that in just a while. But let me give you some practical applications here, and then we'll have a conclusion. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, where we started, verse number 2. I'm just giving you some practical applications about the family here and about home life. 1 Samuel 1, verse 2. And he had two wives. He's already got trouble. Amen. His problem was he did not follow God's pattern for the home. In the beginning, God's intention for marriage was one Adam and one Eve. Now, folks, some folks will try to take that argument and say, well, see, those men in the Bible, they had more than one wife. In fact, Solomon had 700 of them and 300 concubines or girlfriends. You might say it that way. 1,000 women. My soul. You imagine trying to keep up with the anniversaries? Now, let me tell you something here. Just because God includes those men in His Word does not mean He approved of what they were doing. And I challenge you, every time you read in Scripture about a man having more than one wife, there's trouble. Every time. I don't care who it is. Every time a man breaks God's pattern and took to himself more than one wife, there's trouble in the home. You've heard the expression, too many cooks in the kitchen. That's exactly what happened here. And so, I want to ask you this morning, how is it with your home? And as far as I know, we don't have any polygamist here. I don't know of anybody that's got two or three wives living with you right now. But there's more to God's plan for the home than just that. I was talking to somebody the other day about what the television has done to the home. Now, I don't advocate you watching television if you can get away from it. But I know what's on there. I know how it is. If you know anything about what's happening on television in Hollywood, am I telling you the truth when I say this? A lot of the time, if it's a show about the family or a movie, now I'm going to make some real enemies here. I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. Most of the time, the father is pictured as the bumbling idiot. And he's the one that's kind of out of the loop, and he didn't know what's going on. And mother runs the home, and her and the children kind of get together and come out against dad. You ever seen that? That's not coincidence. That is a satanic attack on the order of the home. In the home, God said plainly, clearly, that the husband is to be the head of the home. That does not say anything about the worth and value of a woman. Nothing whatsoever. It doesn't say anything about the intellect of a woman. God used women to do some pretty good things in Scripture. In fact, I appreciate women. I've got one for a mother. I think it's a pretty good idea. If you got here, you got here because you had a mother. But what I'm saying is God's order for the home is that the husband be the spiritual leader of the home. The wives submit, the children obey. That's in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. But Hollywood is, and other things have done away with that order. And I'll never forget, I heard a preacher say one time that if you neglect God's order in the home, it says the man's supposed to rule his home, and if he can't rule his home, he'll wreck it. And I found that to be true. When husbands and wives do not fulfill their place in the home as God gave them to fulfill, there's trouble in the home to some degree. You can't expect to go around God's pattern for marriage and have a prosperous, happy marriage. So trouble comes when the home is disrupted. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you see a home that was not as God intended for it to be. Would you hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, they pose this question to our Lord, this thing about marriage and what's acceptable, what's unacceptable. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse number 3. Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? See what he's doing? He's going right back to the Old Testament, right to the Bible. Jesus said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Two genders, right? I mean, it's sad you got to say that, but you have to say that now. Verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cling to his wife, singular. And they twain, that's two, shall be one flesh. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's God's law. That's God's pattern. I know some things came along in the New Testament. The Lord said there's certain occasions where that type of thing might be entertained, but Jesus said here, if you want to know what God's perfect original plan was, it was for one man, one woman, until death parts them. And you can't improve upon that. You can't improve upon God's method. Now go back to 1 Samuel. Let's look at this woman, Hannah. Very simple, what she's going through here. She couldn't have a child. And it's probably hard for us to understand this. We're Westerners, we're Americans, and this probably doesn't mean as much to us as it did. But if you were a Jewish woman living in Hannah's day, it was almost a thing of disgrace not to be able to have a child. The pervading wisdom was there must be something wrong with the woman. It must be her fault. It was sort of a thing that caused great distress to a woman then. And Hannah was one of these women. God had shut up her womb for whatever reason he saw fit. And so she couldn't have a child. And so you see the other wife here. Two women living together in the same house. One could have children and one couldn't. How many of you see the trouble here? And so this woman, Penina, she always kept sort of taunting and teasing Hannah. Because after all, she couldn't even give their husband a child. Now here's my lesson this morning about godly women and godly mothers. The first thing Hannah did when trouble came to her life, when her heart was broken, you know the very first thing she did? The very first thing she did is the last thing many Christians do when trouble comes, and she prayed. We read here that upon being taunted, as she was, and upon being mocked, so it was, by this other woman, look what she immediately did. Verse number 10, and she was in bitterness of soul. And what did she do, folks? She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Here's my question. What's your first reaction when trouble comes? What's the very first thing you do? Not the second, not the third thing you do, but when trouble comes, what's the very first thing you do? The very first thing Hannah did was pray. She didn't even rail back at the one who was causing the trouble. She didn't even go speak to her husband about it. The first person she spoke to concerning her trouble was her God. And I've shared this with you before, but I'll never forget the shirt that I saw that said, "When all else fails, pray." Doesn't that seem kind of backward? If you prayed first, then all else wouldn't fail. I don't know what it is about us folks. I don't know what it is. When we've got trouble, something comes, we'll try to figure it out and work it out and plan it and scheme it. And then when everything we've tried has fallen through, then we come to God and say, "God, I'm just going to give this to you. I can't do a thing with it." Isn't that what we should do first? That's what Hannah did first. Now, you may do any of a number of things in your situation after you pray, but you shouldn't do anything before you pray. Prayer ought to be the first thing. If you got something to say about somebody else, say it to God first. Say it to Him first. Amen? Because He's not a gossip. He won't spread it around. Say it to Him first. That's the first lesson for you this morning. When trouble comes, take it to the Lord in prayer. I mean, let that be your first reaction. And the next time trouble comes to you, and I don't want to be a rain cloud here, but the next time trouble comes to you, stop yourself. Examine what's the first thing you did in response. If it's anything but prayer, I'm afraid you've missed God's order for it. Hannah prayed first and God answered. And her prayer life, by the way, to her was a source of refreshment. And I'll tell you how unspiritual this priest was. She was praying so earnestly that the priest who was watching her pray thought she was drunk. Can you imagine? That would be like someone coming forward at the end of our service and praying here and weeping and crying to the Lord. They couldn't even express words. Their mouth was just moving, and I accused them of being all drunk or high on some drug. You see, that'd say a great deal about my spiritual life, wouldn't it? And Eli, who was wrong, as we're going to see later, he said to her, "How dare you come into God's presence drunken like you are?" And she had to rebuke him. She said, "I'm not drunk. My soul is just in bitterness. And I'm praying to the Lord." And it was a great source of refreshment. There's a lady here with us this morning. She shared her testimony with me that when she was a little girl, she used to find great comfort in going down to the church in her town. That was back when you had to lock the churches up. And she told me she would go down to her church just as a girl. Come down and sit on the front pew and just talk to the Lord. And she said, just doing that as a little girl brought me so much peace and comfort. I've never forgotten it. There is a peace that comes from talking to God. In fact, the Bible calls it the peace that passes understanding. So Hannah prayed. What's your prayer life, mothers? If you've got children, do you pray for them regularly? Who knows what evil a praying mother keeps her children from? Who knows what heartache a praying mother can see her child spared from by her own prayers? Here's something else about this mother, and this is something that does apply to all of us this morning. Hannah was a woman who was mindful of what she had promised God. You know, Hannah made a promise to God. She wanted something from God, and she said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll do such and such. Remember? In fact, I'll read it for you. Back here in chapter 1, she said to the Lord in her prayer, verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if, here's the condition, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child. Listen, folks, here's the vow. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She made God a vow, a promise. And so when the child came, Hannah remembered what she had promised God, and she did just what she had promised. And you know what you've got to be careful of, and I've seen it as a pastor more times than I can count. When someone gets in trouble, or they get a bad health report, or some terrible calamity comes, they come down to the altar and they'll say, God, if you'll heal me or heal my child or fix this situation, I'll do this and this and this, God. Just get me out of this situation. You ever heard folks pray that way? Maybe you prayed that way. All right, and then what happens? The trouble passes. The health issue goes away. But they never do keep the vow they vowed to God. You know, that's a very dangerous thing. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the scripture says in chapter 5, it is better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. That same verse says, for God has no pleasure in fools. Now, you may have forgotten all you promised God. I want to tell you something, folks. He hasn't. And if you've promised God certain things, and he's come through on his part, but you haven't, it would be very wise for you to get alone somewhere before the Lord and say, God, if I vowed a vow, and maybe I've forgotten what I promised you, would you bring it back to my remembrance? Be careful when you utter a vow to the Lord. But it's very easy to do when you need something terribly, that's terribly urgent, especially if it deals with a loved one. Maybe the salvation of a child. Lord, if you'll just save them, I'll do this and this and this. And then God does, and you don't keep your end. Folks, you won't get by with it. Doesn't the Bible say God is not mocked? He hasn't forgotten. Have you? And so she remembered the vow that she had made to the Lord. Then as we close here with this woman, here's what I hope to be a comfort to you. In chapter 2, if you'll look there, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, Samuel now is a young boy. He's not very old. She's finished nursing him now, and she brings him to the temple there, and he becomes, if you want to say it this way, he becomes a permanent fixture in the house of the Lord. His mother brings him there, and she leaves him there. Not because she doesn't love him, not because she is deserting him. She just remembers what she had told God. And she said, I'm sure she believed this with all of her heart, the best thing my child can do is serve the Lord. Wouldn't you parents say that would please you more than anything else? I hope your children know that. I hope your children know it would please you more for them to serve the Lord than it would be for them to get a good paying job. I hope they know that it's more important for you that they please God with their lives more than it is to be successful in the world's eyes. Because that's all that's going to matter in the end, folks. And Hannah, concerning her son, said he's going to serve the Lord the rest of his life. Now notice the kind of living condition Samuel had to be around. And here's the heart of what I'm saying to you mothers who have children who are away from the Lord now. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, look in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he stuck into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot all that the flesh hook brought up to the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Then you go, verse number 16, you read about what these two sons of Eli were involved in. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now here's what he's just told you, folks. Eli's sons, Eli was the priest. His sons were to be upright and godly men. And their job was to make sure that when people brought the sacrifice to the Lord, it was handled correctly and done in a certain order. But these sons, there were two of them, Hophni and Phinehas, these sons of Eli were so wicked that they took the best meat for themselves first. And then they said, what's left you offer to God. But we want the best part first. And that angered the Lord. If you read on through here, you know what else they were doing? As the women of Israel were coming to the temple to offer their sacrifice, these two boys were committing fornication with them. Can you imagine? In the very place where God said, I will dwell and you make sacrifice, these sons of the priest were having illicit relationships with the women who would come. And it angered God greatly. Do you know that's the kind of people Samuel had to grow up around? Samuel every day had to live with a priest who had no spiritual insight. And he had to live every day with two young men who were just about as wicked as you can imagine. Now, knowing that for me puts even greater emphasis on the fact that God never recorded anything evil about Samuel. My question to you is this. How did Samuel keep his heart right having to live around people like that? How in the world did Samuel, a boy in his most formative years of life, why didn't he go the way of the priest's sons? Why didn't he turn out like Hophni and Phinehas? Oh, and by the way, if you read the remainder of that, Hophni and Phinehas were both killed in battle. You know what happened to Dad? You know what happened to Eli? The Bible said he was sitting on a post beside the temple, and a messenger came and told them, your sons have been killed in battle. He fell off the post backward and broke his neck and died. What a terrible legacy. He was the high priest. And his sons lay dead on the battlefield. But here you have Samuel. He kept his heart right and he served the Lord all the days of his life. Now my question to you is, how could such a thing be? And my answer is, because Hannah was back home praying for him. Folks, if she prayed for him before she even conceived, you better know she's going to pray for him all the days of his life. So you mothers, you fathers, aunts, uncles, grandparents, don't stop praying for your loved ones who are out there. Don't stop praying. Hannah didn't have anything like Facebook or Skype or whatever else they have. She saw her son one time a year. And the rest of the time, all she could do for him was just pray for him. And yet her prayers brought him through. You know what she did in the end? She had to trust Samuel to God's care. And if you've got children far away from the Lord, just trust them with the Lord. She couldn't trust her son with Eli, could she? Could she trust her son with those two wicked boys? Only one person that she could trust Samuel with while he was so far away from her, only one person she could say, I trust him with my son, and that's God himself. It's a great comfort to me to know that I can trust the Lord with my children. And no matter how old your children are, you can trust the Lord with them. He's going to do what's right. But you don't fail to do what you can do. You keep praying for them. And so this is the story of a woman named Hannah. You don't read anything about her after 1 Samuel chapter 2. She sort of comes on the scene and she fades into the background. But you know where Hannah is now, even as we're here? She's with the Lord. She's up there with Samuel, her son. Don't you know he's thankful that God gave him a mother like Hannah? Don't you know that she's thankful God gave her a son like Samuel? It's a wonderful thing to be a godly influence. Now, I close with this. Maybe you're here and you're the child, young person, teenager, and maybe you don't have godly parents. Maybe your parents don't come to church. I know these dear children that we pick up every week. Some of them, you never get the parents to come to church. Never would. Brother Thompson mentioned this morning that him and his wife, for a while, picked up a relative, children, and the parents never would come to church. In fact, the parents saw the Thompsons as like a babysitter. You get some of that in the bus route, no matter where you are. But you know what? If that's your situation, you teenagers are here, some of, if your parents don't serve the Lord, you're going to have to do the thing in reverse. If they won't pray for you, you're going to have to pray for them. You're going to have to pray to God to get a hold of your father, get a hold of your mother, and change their heart. Ask God to bring them to church with you. God can do it. He can work on the heart where you can't. Let's pray together. Lord, now I ask you that as we've come here today, I pray you'd work in this message. And as we looked at this woman, Hannah, so many things about her life we should seek to emulate. And Lord, first of all, I pray that you'd show us that our first reaction when trouble comes, if it's anything but prayer, show us, Lord, that we've missed it. Lord, I pray you'd convict us when we attempt to sidestep prayer, when we attempt to figure it out, work it out without coming to you first. Then I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has made a vow to you, something they promised you and they've never fulfilled the vow, I pray you'd show them today you're talking to them and it's time to perform that which they vowed. And then, Lord, for the parents who are here, have children who are away from you, not serving you, I pray for them. I pray you'd keep them in this world, work in their situation to bring them back to you. Lord, we need you. We can trust you with our loved ones. And we take great comfort in it. Now, while you're praying, I want to make this appeal to someone who may be here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If your heart were to stop this moment, you don't know that you'd be in heaven when you die. If you don't know that, I say this to you. Thankfully, I can say to you, you can know that. You can be assured of that. And while we pray, if you'd like to come and find out about how you can trust Christ as your Savior, you come and pray. Let's stand together. If you need to pray, come on. We'll be happy to pray with you.